If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Galatians, chapter number 1. And we'll be reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 5. The book of Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul to the saints, to the church at Galatia, and it was written for the purpose of letting them know that he was shocked that they had so soon removed themselves from the faith or from the doctrine that he had given them when he was with them. He says in verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel," which is, there's not another. And so he tells us here that the church of Galatia or the Galatian people had moved away from some things that were very important in their life. And he writes this gospel or this message or this book to combat the falling away or going away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies it here that he says, "I'm marvel that you're so soon removed from him." And so when we go away from the things of the Lord, when we go away from the foundational stones of the Scripture, and the message that God gives us, we are not just leaving those things as a plural, but we're leaving him singular, and that will affect everything in our personal life. If we've ever done that, we know how it affects us, how we lose our happiness, we lose our joy, we lose our vitality to serve him. And so Paul writes here concerning these folks that are going away and seemingly turn to another gospel. And then he says, but there is not another. I'm glad there's only one gospel. I'm glad our God is a one-way God. He's one Lord, one faith. And one gospel, one message, and he's the only way to heaven. And that makes it very clear, makes it very simple. That way you don't have to wonder which one's right. There's only one, and that's him. So let's go back and get these first five verses here and sort of look at this introduction to the book. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, whom raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches. So you notice there's the plural churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region like Hopkins County is a region of our state. Galatia was a region of land, and within that region there were many churches. So he's writing to these churches of Galatia. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he starts the message of how that he is shocked or how he marvels that they are so soon removed from that one that had called them by his grace, that he speaks of here in these first few verses. I want us to sort of key in on four words here this morning. And sometimes this is the thing that will remove us. Sometimes this is the thing that will make our feet go opposite directions as they should, because of the influence that's around us continually. And this morning, if you will turn on your TV, you'll find that influence. If you walk down the streets of Madisonville, you will see that influence. If you go to Walmart or any other stores in our area or any area you want to go into, you will see the influence that we're going to be dealing with a little bit this morning. And if we're not careful, sometimes that will make our feet slide. That will make our hearts become indifferent. It will make us get discouraged sometimes. We become, even though the Lord tells us not to, sometimes we do become weary in well-doing or doing good things. And those four words I want us to look at this morning is found in verse number 4. And it's these words here, this present evil world. Paul says here that the Lord gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us. And thank God for the deliverance that we have at Calvary. But He also says He has delivered us from this present evil world. Now, I'm sure the world in which the Apostle Paul lived in was much different than the world we live in. But there was wickedness and evil everywhere he went. Everywhere he preached the gospel, he saw the influence of the evil world. When he went to Athens, went to Mars Hill, he was so surprised that he saw so many devotions, or he saw so many idols that those folks went to, and how they worshiped those devotions. And then he said, I saw one that had the inscription to the unknown God. And at that point, the Apostle Paul began to preach unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the unknown God unto them. And so everywhere Paul went, he saw a present evil world. Our world is a lot bigger today. Our knowledge is a lot more today. Our communication is far better than what has been in just a few years ago. Our communication is almost immediate. And we have knowledge that many generations have not had. We hear something that happens in Russia, we know it almost immediately. Something that happens across our country, we know it immediately. It didn't take just a few minutes the other day to get the report of the shooting there in Washington State. It didn't take but just a few minutes to get the message that some police deputies had been shot, two of which later died. It did not take us long to hear that one man had an axe and he was trying to kill policemen with the axe. It didn't take us long, even Friday night while we were getting ready and was in the fall festival, I got an alert on my phone right before that there had been a plane crash up in southern Indiana. So our communication is almost immediate, where Paul did not have that. I'm not sure it's as good as we think it is sometimes. It may be better that we don't know everything that's going on. It may be better for us because it brings before us immediately this present evil world. When we hear something that happens in Israel, it's brought before us the present world. When we hear of all the beheadings and all the murders, it brings before us and before our minds, this evil world in which we are living. Well, I'm glad to declare this morning to you or to anyone else that Jesus Christ died for this evil world. He shed His blood, and the Bible says here that He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from that world. And so the Lord Jesus has come to deliver us, and I'm looking forward to that one day. He will completely deliver us. I sometimes don't feel too delivered right now other than in my soul because of all the things that we see, all the evilness that we find, the wickedness that's around us. But thank the Lord, one day He's going to deliver us from that also. For we're going to go and be with Him, and we will live and walk with Him for all eternity. And we will have complete victory then, and we will have deliverance from this world in which we live. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2 and 3, it says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Now, that's how we walked before we got saved. That's how we were before Christ came to us. We walked according to the course or the path or the way of this evil world in which we live. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. We did what we did because we were under the influence and under the direction and literally under the control of the prince of the air, which we know is the god of this world, which is Satan. And so God has given us a great deliverance in that He has taken us from that world. He says that also we walked according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We did what everybody else did. How many times I said to my parents, and probably we as parents have heard, well, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I? Everybody else says that. Everybody else does that. Everybody else has this. Why can't I? And that's the pressure that comes from this disobedient world, this wicked world in which we live. He tells us there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. That's not just conversation of lip, but it's our lifestyle in time past. We lived like the world. We did what the world did. And so, according to the Apostle Paul, we walked after the course of the world. We were under the influence of the power of the air. The Spirit was in us working disobedience. Our life was like those that would fulfill the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul puts it here real plain that this present world in which we are in, one day we were a part of that before the grace of God. Before the Lord came and before He entered into our life, and before we trusted Him as our Savior, we were a part of this present evil world. Oh, but thank God this morning we find that Paul tells those Galatian people that the Lord has delivered them from that. You and I this morning that are born again, we have been delivered from this world in which we live. We still have influence. We still have the pressures. We still have all the things that the old world puts before us, and sometimes we succumb to them. Sometimes we follow the course of the world rather than the course of Christ. Sometimes we falter. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we just sin and we do what the world tells us to do. But thank God we have deliverance from that, and we can go to the Lord and He will forgive us of our works and our deeds, because one day He saved us and delivered us from that. And I believe we're living in a very terrible period of time as far as the history of man. Is man any worse than he's ever been? Well, probably not. Man has always had wickedness in his heart. Man has always had the imaginations of evil. Man has always done that which was by nature anti and against God. Again, we just know more about it. We see more about it. We hear more about it. And, of course, sin has progressed, and the influence of sin has progressed, and everything about it has evolved into something far greater maybe than was years ago. We're living in evil times. We're living in this present evil world. And today we have the very things that are spoken to us in this Bible about this present evil world. And I want us to look at these four things this morning. And this is just pretty much mostly just the introduction of what I wanted to preach. But the more I looked and the more I read these things, the more I felt as though this is what we need to key in on. And so we're just going to deal with this present evil world as it has engulfed everything the Scripture tells us that wickedness and evil is. If you would turn back with me to the book of Genesis, that's where it all starts. And by the way, the book of Genesis is where everything starts. And don't let somebody tell you about, and even religious commentators, don't let them tell you about a pre-Adamic race, because there wasn't any. When God made man, that was the first creature He made. There wasn't anything before Adam. There wasn't any creatures, there wasn't any people before Adam. And so some of the notes that we have in our Bibles I do not agree with, because the Scripture tells us that this is the in the beginning God created. And so we find here in the book of Genesis, everything starts. Genesis is the beginning of all. And if you will read the book of Genesis, everything that started in Genesis, you'll find the culmination and you'll find the end of it in the book of the Revelation. Because there God finishes everything He started. God is a completer of work. He does not leave something undone. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things left undone. Oh, my goodness. The more and more I look around at some of the things I start and then don't finish. I leave a lot of things unfinished, undone. But God doesn't do that. God is a completer of what He starts. I'm glad He tells us in His Word that He that begun a good work in you will finish it or complete it in the day of redemption. He started in us, and I'm glad, thank God, He'll finish it one day. But the book of the Revelation finishes everything that the book of Genesis starts. And of course, we find in Genesis man's sin, and we know those things that took place, and we don't have to go into the details of that, because that's a very common knowledge occurrence to you and I. But that's the beginning, and there we find that the world becomes a present evil world. There's where it starts. When Adam disobeyed God, mankind was thrust into wickedness and ungodliness, and therefore mankind lives upon God's earth, and our society from that moment on has been a present evil society. It's here with us. Every generation has had that. You come to the book of Genesis chapter 6, you'll find the culmination, you'll find God's judgment upon that, the results of Adam's sin in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 6 gives us the account of the flood. Now this flood was not just a localized general area flood, it was a worldwide flood just like God says it was. You can find evidences of that everywhere you go. You can go to Montana and look at the water lines on the top of the mountains, and they wonder how they got there. It's not hard to understand that if you believe God. If you believe the Bible, it's not hard to understand. And so the Scripture here gives us in the book of Genesis chapter 6 that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and they began, their wickedness began to multiply over abundantly over and over again until it came to the point that God saw the wickedness of man was great. And so we find here that in this Genesis chapter 6, we see the wickedness of Noah's day. That was Noah's present evil world. Now, they didn't have what we have. They were a little bit different society. They didn't have the advancements that we have. But there was a present evil world, and God judged the world because of that evil that was there. God judged the world because of the wickedness that was on the face of the earth. And God saw the wickedness. There's four things here that God did. He said in verse number 5, God saw. In verse number 6, God sorrowed. It says He repented Himself that He'd even made man. In verse number 7, God said. And then verse number 8 and verse number 14, God saved. I'm glad to thank God for that last one. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was instructed to build an ark of gopher wood and to cover it with a slime or a pitch on the outside and on the inside. What he was doing was making it waterproof so that there was a day coming God was going to judge man for his present evil wickedness. And He is told here how to do that. He pitched it within and without. And that just represents, as far as Leviticus tells us that, and the New Testament tells us that is a type of the atonement of the blood that was shed all through the through the Old Testament, how that it covered the sins of the people of Israel and pushed those sins forward every year. They had to go to that Day of Atonement. And their sins were covered. Oh, but thank God there was one day really that took place. Not only was the sins covered, but thank God our sins was taken away. They were removed from us when Jesus died on Calvary's tree. And so wickedness was in Noah's day. And we have it in our day. These things that we're looking at are the culmination of a particular period of time. And the wickedness of Noah's day, the Bible says it was great upon the earth. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything that man thought of was wicked. Everything that he devised was wickedness. Everything that he desired, everything that he wanted was so engulfed with that world in which he lived. That was their present evil world. But thank God, the Lord's come to deliver us from that. And the Lord gave deliverance there with Noah. And he made an ark for he and his wife and his children. And his sons and their daughters. And so we find that there was deliverance in Noah's wicked days, and there's deliverance in our wicked day. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that Noah's day was a present evil world with him. The sad part about it is that when Noah and his wife and his three boys and their wives, when they went into the ark, that was all that went in. Thank God for deliverance. Thank God for eight people that were delivered because of the pitch within and without on that ark that God told him to build and to bring all the animals in two by two, and then the clean animals to bring them in seven by seven. God offers deliverance. Thank the Lord for that. Not only do we have the wickedness of Noah's day, but you and I, we have the perversion of Lot's day. And again, we're not going to have to go into a lot of those things, but in Genesis chapter 13, if you would, just a few pages over. In Genesis chapter number 13, verse number 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And we know earlier God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave everything, just he go. And of course Lot goes with him, and that's a problem from that moment on. And Lot goes, he has flocks, he has herds, he has tents. And the Bible says here, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. That's he and Abram. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, because we be brethren." Abraham come to Lot and said, "We ought not to have this strife. We're brothers, and we're family, and so there should not be strife." Abram says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. That is well watered everywhere. And before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east and separated themselves one from another. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So here we find the departure of Abram and Lot. Lot looks and he sees something that he desires. Now, by rights and by the law, Abraham had the right to choose where he went to go, and Lot would have been to take what was left. But Abram, being a righteous man, he says to Lot, he says, "We ought not to be in strife. Our herdsmen ought not to be in strife." He said, "You just pick which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way, and we'll part ways, and there'll be no more strife." And so Lot looks all around. He looks to the right, he looks to the left, and he sees the well-watered plains of Jordan. He saw that that was a good place to raise his cattle. He saw it was a good place for them to graze. There's plenty of water, and when there's plenty of water, there's plenty of grazing. When there's plenty of moisture, there's plenty of abundance of food. And so Lot looked upon that and he said, "I believe I'll go there, Abram, and I'll take that land." And Abraham went the other way. The only problem is verse number 13. Lot went toward Sodom, and the scripture says here, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord." Not a period there, has one more word: exceedingly. Here we find that God describes Sodom as a exceedingly wicked place. And Lot chooses to go there. That was his present evil world. Now, in Noah's day, that present evil world doesn't seem to affect him too bad. He follows God. He builds the ark. He does what God said. And he saves his household. Saves his children. When you get to Lot and you read the story, you'll find that that present evil world around Lot, buddy, it affected him terribly. The Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul. So that scripture tells us that Lot had a righteous soul. He didn't have a whole lot of righteous actions and deeds, but he had a righteous soul. And the things of Sodom vexed him, bothered him, troubled him. But not to the point that he did anything about it until he had to. If you turn over to chapter 19, verse 1, about approximately, according to the best I can find and tell, approximately 20 years has gone by, 15 to 20, something like that. And now Lot has moved to the city. The Bible says he sits at the gate. That means he had some authority. He was a judge type person in that city of wickedness. And so his present world had affected him to the point that it just sort of passed off. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, the scripture tells us that two angels came into Sodom. Now, Lot sat at the gate. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night. And wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread. They did eat. Now Lot, here he encourages them greatly, don't stay in the streets. You know, there are streets in our cities that we wouldn't want to go to. There are areas in our country and cities that we have, and there's cities that have streets that you would not want to travel on in the dark night. And Lot recognizes, he sits at the gate. He knows what takes place in Sodom. And so these two angels, the scripture says they are, and they come, and Lot says, "Oh, you don't want to stay out there. Come into my house." And so they baked bread, and they did eat. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Here's a gang of men that come to Lot's house and said, "We know that you have two men that have come into your house. You bring them out here that we may know them." Now the word "know" there, if you'll look that up, it doesn't mean just a casual acquaintance. They said, "That we may know them." Verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you," what a strange word for Lot to use here, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Lot has set at the gate. He's a part of the city. He's part of the knowledge of the place. Now he has these two angels that are identified as men. And we have the men of Sodom coming, and if you read on down, they had to pull Lot in or they was going to attack him. What wickedness and perversion there was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, "I'm going to destroy it." These two angels came and told Lot. He said, "You better get you out and get your family out, because in so many days, God is going to destroy this place called Sodom." The wickedness of Noah's day and the perversion of Lot's day is before us every day in our present evil world. Everywhere we look, it's there. Everywhere we cast our eyes and every newscast, and I get so tired of hearing that stuff pushed on us as something that's right and something that ought to be accepted. That's the perversion of our day. That's the wickedness of our day. And it has an effect upon us because in just a few months, every state will finally fall and it will be legal to have two men or two women join together what they call marriage. That's perversion. That's our present evil world. The Scripture talks much about that. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1. I'll tell you what, buddy, the Sodomites hate the book of Romans. They hate the Bible, period. Oh, by the way, I hear that Houston's mayor's office has been bombarded with Bibles and sermons from all across the country. Thank the Lord. Romans 1 says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections." I'm not going to comment. I'm just going to read it. And that the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Lot's day was perversion. Noah's day was wickedness. Our day is all of it together. We are literally living in the prediction of Timothy's day. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." What day is that? That's the last days. That's these last perilous days. These last days which we read about there in the book of Galatians, this present evil world. "Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." And then he lists so many things. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Boy, Paul puts it right, really straight to Timothy. There's our present evil world. And that's the prediction of our present evil world. And then he says in verse number 5, I think it's a capstone of the whole thing that he said, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." It may look good, it may sound good, it may have everything that even looks righteous or holy or religious, has a form of godliness, but denies the power of God. That word "thereof" refers back to God. And so Paul says, "From such turn away, Timothy." That's our present evil world. The wickedness of Noah's day, the perversion of Lot's day, the prediction of Timothy's day is upon us. And then in Revelation chapter 3, if you would turn there. Revelation chapter number 3, we have the apathy of Laodicea's day. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans." Now, if we had time, we'd go back, and there's six other churches that are mentioned here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. They all are addressed to the angel. That word "angel" means deliverer of a message. It's talking about the pastor. "So deliver this message to the pastors of these different congregations, and here's what the Lord sees." Now, you and I see something totally different than what God sees. God told all of these churches, this is what I see. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things. To the angel of the church of Sardis, write these things. And God lays out exactly what He sees in those churches. We come to the Laodicean church, God lays out exactly what He sees. He says in verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, true witness of the beginning of the creation of God. That's very clear to understand who He's talking about. He's talking about it. Jesus Christ. This message is from Him. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So many people say, well, we can't understand Revelation because it's too hard. No. Even the book, its name says it's a revealing. It reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some difficult areas and there's some symbolic language, but it is all revealing the Lord. And so here the Lord says, I am the Amen. I'm the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then He puts these next words, I know thy works. Grace Baptist Church, God knows our works. You put any title of a church you know tonight, or this morning, then God knows their works. We're not hid to Him. And here's what God lays out before this group of people that are called a church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Then He says, I wish you were one or the other. That's really what He's saying here. He says, I would that thou wert cold or hot. What He's looking at and what the Lord is dealing with, here's a church that's not going to take a stand on anything. Well, whatever. But they're all around our world. You can go a little ways into Madisonville, you can find a bunch of them. You can find them in every city. You can find them in our country. Neither cold nor hot. They don't stand for anything. He said, I would thou were cold or hot. Then He says, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, Jesus said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. One of the worst things that, to me, that you can take into your mouth, something that either ought to be cold or ought to be hot, and it be lukewarm. I don't know about you, but I like my milk cold as you can get it. And if it's not cold, I don't want it. I don't know about you, but I like my coffee hot. I don't like it lukewarm. It's not good. And here the Lord describes this church as neither hot nor cold. They're just meandering around, not doing a whole lot. And they're a friend to everybody. Why, anybody can come. We're fine with who you are, what you are, the way you are. It's okay. You better be careful saying that. And so the Lord says to this church, He said, I wish you was one way or the other, but because you're not, because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now here is the assessment that God says they had of themselves. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Well, we've got plenty. We don't need. We've got it all. We have lands, we have. Some churches have condominiums. Some churches own breweries. I mean, they've got it all. They're rich. They have need of nothing. That's their assessment. We're doing okay. We're all right. We're not making any ripples in the lake. We're smooth sailing. But God says something different. You say you have need of nothing. You say you're increased with goods. You say you're rich. But God says, and knowest not. Here's God's assessment. That thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Whew, that doesn't sound too good, does it? And I believe In 2014, we are living in the wickedness of Noah's day. We are living in the perversion of Lot's day. We are living in the prediction of Timothy's day. And we are living in the apathy of Laodicea's day. This is our present evil world. That's just 4 points of my introduction. But I thought it's too important just to pass off real quick. Our present evil world has so much pressure, so much power, so much influence. We have had our school here since 1981. And I'm telling you, in those 30-odd years, this present evil world has affected the students that we have. From the youngest to the oldest. It's not the same mindset. It's not the same thought pattern. It's not the same ideals. Because 30 years now, we're in second generation, some almost third generation. Next year, or we could have this year, next year we may have a third generation student. But it's, as the old saying is, we've come a long way. It's not a good way. It's not a good progress. It's not any progress. And this present evil world is such an influence upon Christians that no wonder the Lord asked the question, will I find faith when I come again? Will I find faith? What was faith 30, 35 years ago? No resemblance of what people call faith today. What was called worship 35 years ago has no resemblance of what's called worship today. What was salvation 35 years ago has no resemblance to a lot of the salvation statements that are made today. I read an email yesterday from a gentleman out in California. Bless his heart. He has a good church. He is a strong, strong preacher. And he's right in parts of L.A. that I wouldn't want to be in. And he talks about, he went to visit a couple. The man, the elderly couple, one had just died. And the man said, oh yes, we're Christians. Now, we don't go to church. We've never gone to church. We've never done anything for God. But we're Christians. And he made a statement that I agree with. If a man's a Christian, he ought to want to go to church sometime in his life, if he's a Christian. And I'm telling you, the problem in America is not necessarily the wickedness of our present evil day. The problem in America is the lukewarm, non-standing preachers. Amen. And they flocked on him like those men of Sodom came to Lot. How dare you judge somebody's salvation? How dare you think he's not a Christian? And these are men that are pastoring independent Baptist churches of thousands. I just wrote him a note so they all could read it. I said, I agree with you 100%, and the problem we're having in our country are the preachers that will not stand. I'm almost afraid to open mine now. But that's okay. Our present evil world, pressure. May God help us to stand, to be truthful. And we can survive. We will survive. And the Lord leads, I'll try to finish this tonight on how we're going to survive this world which we're living in. So may God help us to stand true to Him in this present evil world. Let's stand together this morning.